But just now we're going to read together in God's Word in the book of Romans, and we're turning to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, and we're going to read together the first 8 verses. Romans chapter 4, and reading at verse 1. Paul continues the argument. We'll return to that in a moment, but he says, What shall we say then that Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth the blessedness of the man, unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, Blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. We'll end the reading there at the end of verse 8. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. For a few weeks now, looking at the book of Romans, we've been looking in Romans chapter 3, where we have noted the way of salvation. The Apostle Paul addresses this important matter, and he tells us what lies at the very heart of salvation, making it abundantly clear that none of us can either deserve or earn salvation. It's not something that we pay for by installments, by our own works or self-effort. It's the gift of God that is freely given to repenting sinners. Paul says that we are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Whatever men and women may think about salvation, it is God who has planned it. It is God who has purchased it. And of course, it is God tonight who provides it for us in the Lord Jesus Christ freely by his grace. It meant, of course, that the Lord Jesus Christ had to give himself on the cross and shed his own precious blood so that our sins might be atoned for. But tonight, because of Christ, it's possible for any one of us, and indeed for every one of us, to come to know the Lord Jesus Christ personally and thereby to know our sins forgiven. Now, Paul has been dealing here with this thought of justification by faith. And tonight he continues the argument in the verses that we have read together in Romans chapter 4. In Romans 3, we noted what it means to be justified and how that such justification comes about. But now Paul expands our thought and he takes us back to the Old Testament and he gives us an illustration of everything that he is saying. Some people might ask, well, why on earth does Paul labor the point? Has he not said enough about this doctrine of justification? Well, we must remember that Paul is writing to these people, some of them recently converted, who were thinking in a Jewish way instead of a Christian way. And Paul is seeking to remind them that this is not a new doctrine, but this is a doctrine that is found in the Old Testament, but that finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus. And as I was thinking about these verses and preparing for tonight, I'm glad that Paul takes here the example of Abraham, telling us how that Abraham himself was justified in the sight of God. Because if we can learn lessons tonight from Abraham's life, it will clear up some of the confusion and some of the conceptions that people have in their minds when it comes to how they can get right with God. So let me address 3 very simple questions tonight coming to Abraham. The first is simply this: how was Abraham accepted before God? That's a great question, isn't it? If you and I are sinners, and God's word says clearly that we are, we have spent a period of time looking at Romans chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul has made it abundantly clear that all of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not even one. So if God is a thrice holy God who not only inhabits eternity, but he's the God with whom every single one of us have to do, and if we are sinners who are condemned and unclean in God's sight, then how on earth can you and I ever be accepted before God? Well, how was Abraham accepted? You see, Paul could not have chosen a better illustration than Abraham, because Abraham is a great and a mighty man in Israel's history. We're not going into all the detail concerning his background, but we do know that he was called out of the Ur of the Chaldees, and God set his hand upon Abraham, and he said, Abraham, I want you to follow me, and I'm going to take you to a land that I have yet to show you. And along with that, God gave him certain promises about his journey of faith and what would be the consequence at the end of that journey. Now, Abraham had many experiences to pass through. But what was it that made Abraham accepted before God? Was it because of who he was and what he had done? I mean, after all, we're looking at a man with an illustrious history. We're talking about a man who, as far as Israel's history is concerned, is one of the greatest figures, one of the most prominent men that we meet on the pages of Scripture. So much said about him, about his faith, about his faults, about failures. There's so much said about Abraham. Was Abraham accepted before God of who he was and because of what he had done? The answer to that is no. Because if Abraham had been accepted on that basis, then he would have had something to boast about concerning his own life. But we've already been reminded in Romans 3 that there are none of us, there's not a man here tonight, there's not a woman or a young person who can boast about anything that's good about themselves. There is none good, not even one. There's none of us who can jump to our feet from any seat in this building and say, Pastor, I deserve tonight to be a child of God because of who I am, because of the things that I have done, because of my standing in society. I have every right to be accepted before God. That is not so. You have nothing to boast about. You're a hell-deserving sinner, just like the man in the pulpit. Abraham was not accepted before God because of who he was or because of anything that he had done. So we're told here, as we're told in Genesis 15 and verse 6, the reason for his acceptance. It says, Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. If you go back to that passage in Genesis 15, which we won't do tonight, you'll discover that God reaffirms his covenant to Abraham. He promises him a spiritual seed. And even though Abraham was an old man and his wife was past childbearing, he believed God. He took God at his word. He believed the promise of God. And God bestowed righteousness on Abraham as a free gift. No merit on Abraham's part. He did nothing that could have earned it. He simply believed God and he took God at his word. Now the Jews always believed that Abraham was justified by his works. Paul says that's not so. It's not because of who he was. It has absolutely nothing to do with the kind of man he was and the way he lived. The fact of the matter is, he believed God, and it was counted
or credited unto him for righteousness. Now let's pause there for a moment, simple though this is. Sadly, there are still many tonight who believe that they will get to heaven on their own way, by their own works, by involving themselves in good living, church attendance, religious exercises, and feeling somehow that a lifetime of all of this must earn them some favor with God. No. No. It's commendable to have an interest in spiritual exercises. It's good that we think about Christian things. It's even good that we go out to church and sit under the sound of God's word. It's good that we all do these things, and they're very commendable, but they do not make us right with God. We are not saved on the basis of anything that we can do. Not by our own works. We're saved on the basis of what Christ has done for us on the cross. We are saved only because of the finished work of Jesus Christ at Calvary. You say to me, but Pastor, I don't accept that. That's fine. But I'm saying to you tonight, if you think that you're going to be in heaven by default, or if you think that you're going to be in heaven because of who you are and a lifetime that you have lived so-called by way of good living, you're in for a rude awakening. If Paul doesn't make it abundantly clear here by taking the life of Abraham as an example, he makes it abundantly clear when he writes to the Ephesian Christians, and someone tonight in the prayer meeting quoted this. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. Do you understand that? Are you one of these people that still believes that the life that you live makes you acceptable before a thrice holy God? I was visiting in a lady's home one afternoon. She wasn't a believer. Well, in my opinion, she wasn't, as we talked together. But the more we talked about this matter of salvation, she challenged me in my faith. And she said to me that I would need to read an article that was written by her minister in the local magazine. And she said, I believe this, and this is what I'm depending on for eternity. I said to her, well, let me read it. And I took it and I read the first sentence. And it said, our salvation begins in our baptism. When God takes the initiative and receives us to himself, we become Christians in our baptism. And I handed it back and I said, dear, listen, I am not in any way going to criticize you for what you believe, but I'm telling you this, that that is untrue and there are no biblical grounds for such a statement. And yet there are multitudes of people tonight standing on the same ground as she stands and believing in all their hearts that because they've been baptized, because they've attended church, because they fall under some denominational tag, that that is going to get them an entrance into heaven, and it's not so. We're saved by faith and by faith alone. We're saved in the merits of Christ's death upon the cross and not through anything we can do or anything we have done. And I say this very carefully and I say it very reverently, but I'm going to say it all the same. That you could have been brought up in this church and sat for 40, 50, 60, 70 years under the sound of the gospel and become, because you came to Lisburn Baptist Church, thought you'll be in heaven. If you don't know Christ, you'll not be there. You'll not be there. How was Abraham accepted before God? Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Here's the second thing, the question. What does it mean that Abraham believed God? What does it mean? It simply means that Abraham lived a life of faith and trust in God. He believed God and took God at His word. He believed God's promise concerning his own future and the future of the nation. God had said to him that out of his very loins would come many nations. And even though he was an old man, he believed God. And God gave him the son of promise. Isaac was born. And if you want to see the type of faith that Abraham has, then you need to take a stroll through Genesis, and in particular 22, where God tested Abraham's faith. He said to him to take Isaac, his only son, to go up onto Mount Moriah and to offer him there as a burnt offering. Abraham did what he was told. Took Isaac, went to the mount. They're traveling together, father and son, and they're talking when Isaac turns around and he says to his father, "Where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" And Abraham looked at his son, knowing what lay ahead, and he told him, "God will provide himself a lamb." What did Abraham mean by that? Well, Abraham, in his willingness to offer up his own son, surely was looking forward in faith, giving a picture of the death of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins, and believing all the time in his own heart that even if Isaac had to die, that God would raise him up again from the dead, because it was in Isaac that the promises of God would be fulfilled. And you see, Abraham, by faith, looking forward, saw something of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And those whom we read of in the Old Testament, they all did the same. They looked on, or they looked forward, to all that would be accomplished in the death of Jesus Christ, who would come into the world to save sinners at the cross. You and I are different. Different in the sense that you and I are looking not forward, but back to an event that has already taken place. Now, if Abraham and others didn't fully understand what they were looking forward to, you and I can have no excuse. You know about Calvary. You know tonight all that you need to know about the Son of God who came and who, in loving us, gave himself for us on that center cross. How often have you sung over the years these words on a hill far away? Stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, were the dearest and blessed, for a world of lost sinners was slain. You see, what I'm saying to you tonight, my friend, is this. If you find yourself out of Christ and dying in your sin, and bound for a Christless eternity, you've nobody to blame but yourself. It's not that you don't know the truth. It's not that these things pertaining to Calvary are not things that you already know and understand. Or maybe you've never yet grasped the personal nature of them. But you know about this place called Calvary. You know about these three crosses, the two thieves, one on either side of the Lord Jesus, and him there, not for his own sin, but there because he's bearing away your sin and mine. You know that. And you know the shame and the pain and the humiliation and everything else that he went through. And you know that they took him and they crucified him. And he experienced the most horrific death that any man could ever suffer. And then they take him down from the cross and they bury him in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. And on the third day he rises again and he shows himself alive. And then he ascends back to heaven and tonight he's alive. And you know all of that. You're without excuse. There's nothing else that you need to know. The biggest problem for you is you've never yet been to the cross by faith and said, but I do believe, I will believe that Jesus died for me. That on the cross he shed his blood from sin to set me free. You see, having a head knowledge of all of this could still condemn you to a Christless eternity. Knowing up here about Calvary and knowing about the death of Christ and even feeling sometimes the pain and the anguish and the suffering of the Savior, it matters nothing. If you haven't yet repented of your sin and come and trusted Him as your very own, you need to take God at His word. You need to take Christ as your Savior. And you need to stand in the promise of God's word that he that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. You see, there's an opportunity for you. And there's an invitation to you. And unless you respond to them, you'll never know the joy of your sins forgiven. You'll never know what it is to be accepted before God. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, and I quote, he says, the Christian is a man who believes what God tells him in bringing Christ from the dead. He believes that as he looks to and trusts in Christ only for his salvation, then he stands before God fully and freely forgiven that in Christ he is righteous and is indeed a child of God. Is that where you're standing? Do you trust in Christ and in Christ alone? It might not matter much to you this evening, but there's a day coming when it will matter a great deal. How was Abraham accepted before God? Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. What does it mean Abraham believed God? It means that Abraham lived a life of faith. He trusted in his God. And here's the third thing. What does it mean that God counted it to him or credited to him for righteousness? Well, the words used for counted simply means reckoned or imputed. It literally means to put something to someone else's account. So when Abraham believed God and took God at his word, looking forward in faith to Calvary, God imputed the very righteousness of Christ to his account. If there's one thing thus far in our journey through the book of Romans that's clear to us, it's this. We are all sinners. We're all guilty. We're under God's condemnation. And we're all bound for a lost eternity if left to ourselves. But God has made provision for our sins in Christ and through the cross. Do you know tonight what that means? I'll try to make this as simply as I possibly can. When we come and receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, something absolutely wonderful happens. Because God takes these filthy rags of sin that covers us from head to toe. He takes them and he removes them And our sin he casts into the sea of his forgetfulness. And God replaces those filthy rags of our own righteousness with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. So that when this holy God looks at me, he doesn't see me in all my sin. He sees me in Christ. He accepts me in Christ. I'm now in a position where I can enjoy fellowship with him. Can you imagine what it would be like if one day you're up the street and you very quickly walk into the bank and you're standing there and you say to the lady, I want to pay that bill. And she turns around and says to you, I'm sorry, Mr. Taylor, but your account's empty. And you're standing scratching your head and you're wondering what you're going to do and how you're going to account for that. And this dear brother standing at the next desk turns around and he says to the lady, don't worry about that, I'll pay that account. And I'll pay that account in full. And he does it. And I walk out with the debt paid. In a far more amazing way, Christ has done that. For our sin. He has dealt with our account in full. The rags, the filthy rags of our own self-righteousness that kept us back from God, they are taken and they're removed and we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ and thereby accepted before God and able to enjoy real, ongoing, unbroken fellowship with him. I don't believe that Paul could have chosen a better example than Abraham. And his life tonight concerns you and me and causes us again to look at ourselves. Do you still feel you'll be in heaven because of your own good work? Do you still believe that you can please God in your own way and work your way to heaven? It's not possible. Abraham believed God. And it was counted unto him for righteousness. And you and I tonight need to believe God too. And trust the Son that he sent into the world to be our Savior. Believing with all our hearts, he died for our sin at the cross. He paid our debt in full and stands this evening with outstretched arms and says, come unto me that you might be wonderfully saved. If you forget everything else I've said, will you remember this? There are none of us here who will be in heaven on the basis of who we are or what we've done. We'll only be in heaven on the basis of what Christ has done for us at the cross. Your work and mine is not enough. His finished work is everything. Make sure you know him.